We're going to be breaking this down into different chunks. And today I want to talk about our source of faith. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And I love Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible growing up. The more and more you learn about Jewish culture and history and understanding, you have a greater appreciation for what the author of Hebrews is talking about. And I am actually preaching today on one of my favorite verses, this picture of what Christ has done for us. And we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 10, 19-25. I encourage you this week, if you've never read through the book of Hebrews, you can start, or you can just start in chapter 10, if you're too scared to start from the very end. Read chapter 10, 11 and 12, which we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. And just start saying, actually, God, help me understand this. So before I read this out, shall we pray? God, will your spirit challenge us, convict us, inspire us, speak powerfully into our lives today, Jesus, because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the sourcer of our faith. So let us set our hearts firmly on who you are today, because God, you are God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me pick up from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. I'll be reading 19 to 25, and let me start. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Now, reading this out, if English is not your strength or not your first language, you can find it kind of difficult. There's a lot of clauses here which seem to, you know, be layered underneath each other. So I'm going to break it down a little bit. But I will say, when I sat down and read this week, I was moved to tears again. There is something so beautiful about this first part, about what Jesus has done for us. How we were once separated from him, but because of Jesus' death, he opens this way for us to be brought face-to-face with God. It reminded me of when I was 16, and this verse touched me then. I was reminded again, actually, Jesus, yeah, your story in my life has been going on for so many years, and it is so precious and beautiful. Let me never forget how good you are. But let me break this passage down for you. And we'll look at some of these kind of clauses that kind of highlight things. It starts off with this therefore. Therefore basically predicates everything that comes before. Especially in the beginning of chapter 10, it talks about the Jewish culture. It talks about what the sacrifices were for. And it says, you know, before the priest had to sacrifice for the sins, to sacrifice these animals. And what would happen was back when they had the temple or the synagogue before, the tabernacle before, people would bring in a dove or a lamb or some offering, and then the priest would have to kill it. Pour the blood out, and that would be a symbol of this life is sacrificed on behalf of you. Although you should suffer the death, instead this animal will. The thing is about that, even in chapter 10, it says, you know what, sacrifice and offering, it says about God, you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you taken no pleasure. In other words, everybody knew, look, a bird or a lamb, that's not the same as me, okay? I don't know about you, but I am not a sheep. I'm not a bird, although my name sounds like bird. Duh. The idea is that actually this was just a symbol of it. And the priest would have to do this every day, and they'd have special offerings where they'd have to do it for the whole community. And saying, you know, for all the things you might have done wrong, let this bird take your place, or let this sheep take your place, or let this cow take your place. And then Hebrews says, actually, we all know that doesn't cover up enough. In the passage before, Jesus says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Instead of these sheep and these birds and these cows, Jesus himself said, you know what, I will give my own life, this life to pay for all the other lives. and that will be the end of your guilt. That will be the end of unrighteousness. You have forgiveness in this place. It's this beautiful picture, and that's where it leads on to this idea. Look, therefore, since Jesus has done all this already, because Jesus has given his life, because the Holy Spirit has come and written new laws on our heart of what it means to follow him, because we don't need to keep asking for that same kind of forgiveness that needed to come from blood and gold, but because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, and then it breaks it down a little bit more. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's leading up to something, isn't it? All the since we is saying, look, because of this, if we look at that a little bit closer, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. For the Jewish people, they had this very clear distinction. In the temple, there was this curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And even before that, there was another holy place which you could not enter. There was always this sense of distance, of separation. One of my favorite cathedrals in this country is Liverpool Anglican Cathedral, one of my most favorite buildings. And when I go in there, I am always completely awestruck. The architecture is designed so that your eyes follow the lines up, and as it points, you should be overawed by the sense of the space, the vertical space. And you have this presence of like, wow, God, you are far greater than this building. But even when I'm in this building, I sense that presence. But what's interesting about this cathedral is, like a lot of Anglican cathedrals, you can walk up to a point, and then they have this carpeted area, but they also have this barrier. And for me, who doesn't come from that tradition, it kind of makes it feel like, oh, well, I guess I just can't cross over there to where the table is, or I can't cross over there to get close to the cross of Christ. There's a separation. And because of the holiness in that place, the sense of awe, you know, I'm not just going to climb over that gate and like, hey, check out all this stuff. You know, I'm going to loot it. A bit of Les Mis could happen in here. And no, instead, I will stand respectfully at this distance, partially because I'm Chinese and I'm not going to break that any traditions of this culture that I don't know about, but also because there is actual physical barrier there to prevent me from getting across. This picture is saying, therefore, since Jesus has removed that barrier, you can come right up to him. You can go right up to Jesus. Do you understand how amazing that is? This is God Almighty. You know, you can walk straight up to him and ask him and talk to him and plead with him and speak to him because you are no longer separated from him. Since we have confidence to enter that holy place. Like, confidence is one of those things that, believe it or not, I don't have a lot of, okay? It might seem like it's okay up here, but when I was younger, I had zero confidence, which is also why I had zero friends. This idea that I could have confidence to go right up to Jesus like I know him and say, hey, because of your sacrifice, I can come face to face with you. On one hand, it demonstrates how precious Jesus is. On the other hand, it is setting up this idea of, if we have confidence to approach God, why has he done that for us? Why did Christ die? Just so we can come to say, hey, Jesus, what's up? Okay, yeah, well, I'm going to go off now. It was nice seeing you. Was that it? Jesus was like, yeah, I can't wait till I die on the cross so people can go right up to God and pray and just say, hey, anyways, I'm going to do my own thing. I'll see you later. Right? There must have been a purpose for all of this. And you begin to understand, okay, Jesus, then what is it that you desire out of my life? That you would exchange your own life so that I could come with confidence to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus, that he has opened up that curtain. The second part, which says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, this is awesome because in Hebrews just before it says, you know, the priest, you have to stand there day by day and you have to keep giving offering. And then it says, Jesus comes and he sits down at the right hand of God. In other words, him as a priest, because Jesus is also our priest and the sacrifice, He doesn't have to keep doing that job. Once forgiven, fully forgiven. It's totally unfair. Like, if you have ever hated someone, you know how to forgive them is so difficult. Even choosing to forgive them, every now and then there'll be a flashback of what they've done to you, and you'll get really angry, get really bitter at them. And yet Jesus, in his perfection, doesn't keep digging up the old dirt on you and saying, you know what, actually, I said I forgave you, but I changed my mind because you're still doing that same sin. He doesn't condemn you any longer. The second part of this passage then goes on to say, that's why we don't sin. You understand, right? God has forgiven you, and he loves you so much, and he forgives you so much. You don't take that gift, and you just cheaply accept it, and just keep going, well, I know he's going to forgive me again, so I'm going to take advantage of this. Woohoo! Yeah, no. It's worse than spitting at him on the cross or dividing his clothes for lots or taking the whip and flogging him. It's brutal because we completely receive his gift and trample on it. The closest thing I can imagine is like giving pearls to pigs. The amazing thing is God continues to forgive. There is no end to his forgiveness, but how we respond to it is why this therefore is so important. Therefore, because of what Christ has done. Since we have him, because of what he's done, because of this, his royal priesthood, what is our response? I want to share this picture with you, this picture of what I imagine of this doorway. Because of what Christ has done, he has opened this door. He has torn down that lock that separated us. And he lets us go forward through this door into this new adventure with God. And the thing about adventure is that sometimes there are hard times. Sometimes there are unknown aspects. But the thing about adventure is at the same time, it is a story being told. There is something new that is happening. Our faith in Christ brings us onto a new adventure where our faith is stretched and practiced. It is also experienced and understood. So from there, from all this since we, it kind of goes on. And then begins to say what our response is. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to. It breaks these things down and saying, look, since Christ has done this, since of this, therefore, since we have seen all that he has done, let us. This is how we respond. This is our first call and challenge to our faith. And it starts, let me read this out. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Once again, I'll break it down a little bit more. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love this picture here because saying, actually, the first thing that we need to do now that he has broken down that gate, we can approach with confidence the throne. In other words, the first thing we do is we draw near to God. Stop hiding from him. Stop running from him. One of the things that we do sometimes when we pray is we say, come, brothers and sisters, let's come and stand before God to look him face to face, to stand in his presence. And if you've never done this, if you've never said, as you pray, say, God, let me come before you. Let me stand face to face with you. When we come to worship later, I invite you to do that. Just say, God, let me stand with you. Let me look into my eyes. Look into my heart. In Revelation, it describes Jesus this way. He has these eyes that burn like fire. It's this picture that he sees not just the outside of who you want, but he sees directly into who you are now, who you can be, what you have done, where you have been. And he searches your heart. And to stand before the true and living God that way is amazing, because on one hand, it is the most detoxifying thing that could ever happen to your life. But it is also the most freeing, because in there you will receive his love, his forgiveness, his conviction, and his challenge. So let us draw near to God. Stop hiding from him. Stop trying to make yourself better before you come to him. Stop lying to yourself about where you are, and just come before him and say, God, okay, maybe I think I've messed up my life a bit. Or God, I'm very confused about all these things, but I just need to draw near to you. These things that they kind of list out, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, is the first thing is saying, draw near to him and don't be scared. He will not reject you. He will not kick you out. Your hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know, you're not an evil person any longer. Your heart has been sprinkled clean from that. The Holy Spirit now writes its laws on your heart. So now your conscience is clear. You can understand what the truth is. And our bodies are washed with pure water. There's this picture of the prodigal son running, his father running to the prodigal son. It's this picture which I like to hold on to when it means to draw near to God. It means turning back from all the muck or the stuff that we've done and saying, you know what, I'm going to go back to him. And I want to come to him. And then you have this picture of the father running to embrace the son. Now, in the story of the prodigal son, this son is still covered in muck and still dirty and still horrible. But as we know in Hebrews, there's this picture of your bodies being washed clean, your hearts being cleansed, and your evil conscience being taken away. Which again, in this story, the prodigal son is done when he has been given new slippers and a robe and a ring signifying who he belongs to. The power of forgiveness, the power of being forgiven, gives us freedom to live with faith. Drawing near is so important, because when you begin and you start and you draw near with God, you can remember again, actually, this is what it's about. This is the gospel of God, and I can live in faith in whatever situation I am facing now. The second part of this passage in Hebrews goes on. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the first thing is this picture of letting draw near to God. The second thing is holding fast. On one hand, it's holding fast to him, but it's actually holding fast to the hope of Christ, of knowing that his promises are true. God is not a liar. He is not a cheat. He is not trying to scam you out of anything. He's not a bad insurance policy. He is the truth. And when you hope in him, you have to understand, even if you waver, he is unwavering. God's goodness and his dependency is not dependent on your own goodness or your own faithfulness. It says in the Bible, even if you are faithless, he will remain faithful, because he cannot disown himself. This is how good our God is. We begin to hold fast then to the promises in the Bible, to understanding who he is, what his truth is. The more and more we hold on to it, the stronger we get, the more and more we know where we are going. The picture for this, for holding fast, is this idea of holding on to this rope. Holding fast is actually a term they also use in sailing, when you're commanding a ship with sails and stuff like that, probably not another ship. But this idea of holding fast to the sails so that you know where the direction is going. So you're holding fast to make sure you're headed in that right direction. It's the same thing for us. If you draw near to God and you know you are forgiven, you are holding fast to that and saying, you know what? I do not want to be distracted from the things that are wrong. I don't want to keep going to the things that wage war against my heart, but I want to continue to trust in him. There's this other picture which I think captures it a little bit better. The same way you're gripping onto the word of God and saying, actually, God, the word is truth. The word is life. You know, when I read this, I want to understand it. I want to hold fast to it. See, we're not a police state. I'm not going to show up at your house and say, have you been reading your Bible? Let me show me. God doesn't want to do that. In fact, the Jewish culture tried to do that before, tried to make you learn everything, the whole Pentateuch, before you're a certain age. And they said what you could do is you could teach them, but you can't change their heart. When we draw near to God and we hold fast, it's just saying, God, let my heart be changed. I want to do this. And I cannot do it by my own power. So even when I lose faith or I am feeling lost, will you still hold on to me? Finally, the third part of this second section, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is so different than the first two, isn't it? The first one is, let us draw near. Let us come close to God. Let us hold fast to the truth. But the third one, consider how to. It's different. It's not as active as a verb. It's thinking about how you can help one another. The best way I would describe this is it's the reverse of trolling someone. Trolling someone is trying to consider how to make someone angry and upset and aggravated. But this is the opposite. Let's consider in all that we do how we can help someone else be better, to love God more. In other words, it's not come out of judgment or out of pride or out of I'm better. It is this love that spurs up, man, I want the best for you. I want goodness and graciousness in you. I want your life to overflow with goodness so that you are pouring that into other people. It's the exact counter to this world, which says, think about yourself. Protect yourself. Do what's in your best interest. Enjoy your own life instead of saying, you know what? There is real joy in blessing one another. Over this year, as we explore the idea of faith, we're going to be looking in particular at the four areas in our church that we're looking to say, how can we be people who are actively stirring up one another to love and good works, making sure we're meeting together, encouraging one another, all the more because we know the day is drawing near. It's funny because actually, I think throughout all of history, everyone has been thinking the end is near. The end is near. And so it's coming up around again, right? Because it's really bad. Honestly, nobody knows when the end is near. We don't really know. It looks pretty bad right now, but it looked pretty bad during the Roman times too. Okay, so we don't know. But what we do know, all of these point to the fact that there will be an end. So are we more active in stirring up one another towards love and good deeds, or are we still just walking and living in fear? I have one more movie clip that has no sound that I will show you that certain people in this room will be very happy that I'm showing. Okay. So, it was really hard last night. I had to watch all these basketball videos as research for, you know, this sermon. What I want to show you is this team in white. They're called the Golden State Warriors. The team in black is my team that I love that suck at the moment. But if you watch this team, and it's just going to be looping, they pass it around to everyone. And their idea is we might have a good shot, but we want to pass to the great shot. We want to give it to the other person who has something better that they could offer. There is this unselfishness that happens in this team. And this is a great picture of teamwork, of actually saying, you know, look, we're just going to keep moving around. This is what I think of when I think, how do we stir one another up towards love and good deeds? There is this contagiousness that happens when one person you can see is really helping someone else, who's helping another person, who's giving it up to help someone else. There is this collectiveness that works together. This is the opposite of some of the teams that we saw in the past, which said, you know, just one guy is going to take it, we're going to give it to that guy, and they're going to do everything. Our picture here is saying, actually, because of what Christ has done, because in his perfect selflessness, in his giving up of his own life, let's be like that. God, what can we do to bless someone else? What can we do to give this out to someone else? The source of your faith will be the strength of your faith and will be your life of faith. Understand that if you know where the source of your faith is, if you know that it is Christ, if you know that it is Jesus himself, who is the source of your faith, you will understand that that is where your strength comes from. His perfectness, his goodness, and that's why it starts with drawing near to him, coming close to him. Because then you will find the strength to press on forward. And then as you do that, your life of faith will be revealed. People will see and know why God is good, why he is amazing, why he is true. The questions I want to leave you with, actually, is who will see your faith this year? Who will see your faith this year? What will your faith show this year? In your bulletins, you notice we have a new design, and this was done by ANSI. And if you look at it, it's like, oh, so many things going on. And the word faith in the middle. This idea that actually as faith grows out and you have these little hearts of love, there are all these other different elements. You might see a stethoscope or a guitar or a cupcake or a cup of tea. This idea that actually your faith should permeate into every aspect of your life. Your work, your play, your family, your home. Your faith should be seen everywhere. And as it goes, your faith should be bringing the love of Christ into all of those areas. Instead of just keeping it here in a small box on Sunday. Who will see your faith this year? Even if you're not trying to actively demonstrate, you are still an ambassador for Christ wherever you go. Who will see it? And what will your faith show this year? What's going to come out from it? I want us to start really asking God, actually, God, what is my faith challenge this year? What is my faith challenge? What are you going to do? What do you want to do through me? Use me. Let me be your vessel. Transform these places that we are at, or in my home, or my family, or with my friends. But God, you are the true and everlasting God. Let me look to you. Shall we pray and invite the worship team to come up? Lord Jesus, indeed, because of what you have done, because of your infinite goodness and graciousness, that you yourself would become the sacrifice and you yourself would be the priest for this, Lord, we now have absolute access to God Almighty. You have made us holy and you have cleansed us. You have sprinkled our hearts and we are made pure from our evil conscience. So let us draw near to you now as we worship. And we just want to start there today. Let us draw near to you again. If we have been hiding from you, if we have been distant from you, if we have been lying to you, God, will you convict our hearts today and let us draw near to you again to turn from our ways and say, you know, God, you are so good. Remind us once again of that.